What are the things that have captivated your thoughts this week? In other words, what have you been thinking about? The opening video clip is particularly humorous, I think, to those that enjoy playing with words, and I'm one of them. Each of us has our own stories of miscommunication and failed attempts at making a concept clear to their audience. But the reason I wanted to use that as an opening, I think it helps. Humor sometimes can help us remember something. And so that was the attempt this morning. I recall a few years ago, it's actually a number of years ago in Bible school by now, I had an opportunity to speak. It was part of my practicum. Good News Community Church, it was a new church plant, lots of opportunity to help out. And lo and behold, Glenn and Betty Koop pastored there for some time. And so I got to be under his tutelage for a little bit and got to speak, had opportunity to serve. And so thinking back, and I think the sermon was about joy, the whole area of joy, and I think it was Philippians 4, as I'll refer to it later, focusing on joy and peace in your life at the time. I felt it was a very practical sermon, perhaps maybe oversimplified. But my attempt was to encourage the listeners to whip themselves into shape and get on with it. Peace and joy. I was highly idealistic and probably a bit like that still, but perhaps a bit naive at that time in my early attempts to being an effective mouthpiece for the Lord. And being that I'm a man, most of me, I confess I likely have the tendency to oversimplify complex emotional and psychological concepts. Wink, wink to my wife. And so I think Paul suffered from this. I don't know. He was a man. And so when I read his instructions to the church, there's and I want to say that was in Philippians 4. Isn't that how the chapter starts? He calls two ladies out. He said, just get along already. It's so simple. As I see Paul like that. He was a man, and he wasn't always gracious. He was down to simple platitudes. And this is how you get God's peace. Come on, just nail it already. That's my paraphrase. So the Sunday morning format, going back to my message at Good News Community Church that many years ago, they also included a question-answer time after the sermon. And I have to tell you, I was really intimidated by that. As a young Bible school student, I had prepared well, I thought, and now they could just tear it up, shred it up. But it was good. It was good, at least for an exercise for me. And so a number of people responded, and they took issue with the fact that I had made the pursuit of joy and peace into such a simple sort of one-two-three-step program. I mean, I just went by what the Bible said. What can you say? It says that. I know it's hard, but it says that. And so with that, this whole area of thinking, I titled the sermon, Thoughts About Thinking, and it's not easy by any means, but just like that many years ago, it is quite simple. When you look at the realities of what God has given us and the instructions he's given us, it is quite simple, the concept. Living it out is another thing. And so I'm just trying to help you be more gracious to me as you listen. So that I know that psychological and emotional areas of our lives are delicate, and we can easily run the risk of putting forth simple platitudes that can seem to neglect our humanity. So I don't know your situation this morning, and I can't for a second think that by offering a few words from the Bible that you'll be able to make up your mind and become a completely new version of yourself. John Dyke, version 2.5. How great wouldn't that be? Get the latest upload or the update. And so there was a glitch last week. had to call the software guys, and they wrote me a new program. Good to go. But you know how quickly stuff comes out day to day. And that's how our Christian life works, doesn't it? Isn't it strange? Some of those analogies. We come clean before God again, and then we have to come back and get the new upgrade. And that's great. I think that's awesome. And I trust that you understand that that's the kind of God that we serve, is that you can keep coming back and you don't even get that bill for the technical help. He's willing to come and help you with that software free of charge. It's not like it didn't cost anything, but it's free to you. So how great wouldn't it be if we could reprogram our hard drive and viola, I'm new. Yet that sounds strangely reminiscent of a Bible concept that I've come across time and again, where we're told that all things are made new, and that when we give our lives to God, we become new creatures. Old things have passed, and behold, all things are made new. Is this an exaggerated concept that is truly out of our reach as humanity? Are we missing some fundamentals and thereby living lives that are maybe a bit anemic and only a shadow of what they could be? I haven't come unglued, and I'm not diving into a prosperity, think yourself rich and abundant living kind of guru person. I think that was a sentence. But I do wonder sometimes if we, the church, miss some fundamental concepts that are quite prominent in the Scriptures, and then thereby missing any portion of the abundant living that Christ desires for us to have. In any event, I want those of you listening this morning to be blessed. This is my genuine desire. And by that, I mean whatever God is intending for you to get out of this message this morning, my encouragement to you is to do your part and listen. And what's implied there is that you will be changed. You will choose to change. I'd like to start us off at Romans 12 this morning. First few verses. Romans chapter 12. Paul lays out some very practical and seemingly easy to follow steps here. Romans chapter 12. This is from the New Living Translation. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So there's many different avenues and angles to this passage, but for this morning's sake, we want to investigate the whole aspect of thinking, but for a moment. The call is not to copy or to be patterned after the rest of the world, how it's molded and shaped. How is this accomplished? Wonderful question. Glad you asked. If we look again at verse 2, and I usually don't pull from the Message. It's a good paraphrase. I love what Eugene Peterson has done with the Message. So I'll read what he's done in verses 1 and 2 from Romans 12. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And then from the King James Version, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right out of the box, I must mention a prerequisite to this kind of thinking message. We first must deal with our hearts. Prior to expecting things to change in our mental faculties, in our gray matter. Hope people can turn a new leaf, and I think we see that often. We, out of our own sheer will and determination, we do something that's good for us. That's great. That's awesome. But I think for lasting and meaningful change, we first have to recognize our sinful state before God, before the holy and almighty God. And then all these things will be added to you. So that's the starting point. Do you know Jesus this morning? Is that your reality? And if it's not, don't kid yourself. Come clean. What are you waiting for? That's your starting point. Those are the starting blocks for the Christian life. Otherwise, it does just become a moral gospel where you have to change, you have to be better, you have to look good coming to church Sunday. At least as good as I look. Ooh, what's that saying? Right? I mean, I can poke fun at it, but it's very real. I'll take liberties. Yesterday, I stopped in just after a scene, an accident scene out of town, and here's this young man. Pretty banged up, very confused. I wasn't sure if I should get involved. Opened the door and started, kept talking to him. There were some people that were helping him out already, trying to keep him lucid, to keep him from moving. So the emergency services showed up. But he said, "What happened? Like, you were in an accident." "Am I okay?" "I think so. You look good. How do you feel?" "Am I going to die?" "Well, we don't think so. You're okay. You look good. What if I do?" I was just wrapped up in this conversation, trying to keep him lucid, right? I walked away once the emergency services arrived, and I thought, boy, there was an opportunity I blew. Sorry, God. I'm going to have to look him up later on. Maybe he did know Jesus, and he was just in a state of shock and was asking questions. But what if that was you yesterday? Are you afraid of dying? That's the starting point. Those are the starting blocks for the Christian life. And, dare I say it, victory in Jesus. There seems to be a great deal of onus or responsibility placed on each of us to do our part in the process of becoming renewed and transformed. I think most of us are familiar with the verse, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." Where's that verse found? Anybody? 1 Corinthians 13. Those are brownie points for my wife. I didn't even give her the heads up. That's right. The love chapter. I found it interesting going through it as I prepared. Like, so here you have this long dissertation about everything, but nothing is worth anything without love. Just a clanging cymbal or a loud gong. And then Paul sort of wraps that up by saying, you have to grow up and choose. Choose to be a man. And it's interesting how, I don't know, for me, it's just, it says that all this love talk, it's a choice. Love is a choice. And I know when you're younger, or at least when I was younger, love didn't feel like a choice. It swept you off your feet. It did all kinds of different things inside your stomach. Still does sometimes. But it's not feelings. It's a choice. The feelings are the icing on the cake. It's a choice. And so I want to parallel that this morning and tell you that our thought life, our thinking, is also choosing. Another one, a classic one, and I didn't look up the passage. Maybe somebody can tell me. As a man thinks, what's the rest of that one? Don't be shy. As a man thinks, I can't hear you. So he is. if you didn't know what I was looking for. So as a man thinks, so he is. That's one that's often quoted. But there's an amazing amount of truth there. Your thought life very often then dictates how you live, what kind of even what kind of person you think you are, your thoughts. So Paul here, he's telling us that because of what Christ has done for us, we have within us the power to do that which is good and pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Much of this comes from taking your thoughts captive and changing their orientation. I remember early on, I had a great big volume of garbage music that I listened to as a teenager, and it took a long time for God to help me. And still, those songs are embedded. I think that's the word, right? They're embedded. Crypted, maybe even. And sometimes all I need to do here is one line of that Def Leppard song or whatever, the AC/DC song. And off I go. Well, or maybe it's an old garbage, rotten country song. Whoop. I have to catch that. Whoop. Catch it. And I have to have a different song to replace it with. Otherwise, it just seems like it keeps going. That's intentional. That's effort. You have to make an effort to stop. Maybe even try to rewind it somehow or just get that. You guys know what cassettes are? Whew, I'm dating myself here. My parents even had an 8-track player. I know what those are too. Those are pretty cool. You have to take it out and put something else back in. Very similar to the story where the disciples went and tried to help cast out demons. And it's just a comical story of them getting beat up, and they came running back naked. I would have paid to see that. It'd just been funny. And so then the story is, okay, you go in and you clean it out, but you can't leave it empty. Because the devil comes back in and he brings his buddies. And you know what? And those are the kinds of buddies that you don't want at the party. They're the ones that are going to trash the house. That's what happens. We have to be intentional about taking out, but not only that, reinserting. And so the hymns, the songs, the Christian music has been a saving grace for me in that way. Sometimes it's not necessarily just songs, or just your thoughts, your thinking is off in a way it shouldn't be. And, I need to sing a song. And so that takes effort. Taking thoughts captive. So again, it sounds simple, but putting it into practice is a whole other thing. I think we get that. But God doesn't call us and set the bar so high that we will only be disappointed when we realize how incapable we are of living out godliness. He has equipped us. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's a 1 Peter 2 passage, I believe. Another passage that I'd like for us to look at this morning quick is Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That was my multi-step program back that many years ago, right? It seems, again, when you survey that passage, it's relatively simple. So it's amazing, isn't it? There truly is something to this whole area of thinking right so that we in turn can do right living. Again, at the risk of oversimplifying the Christian life, what part of these instructions that Paul has for us here seem too hard to do? Is there something in that passage, and I know the whole rejoice, and I say it again, rejoice. And in different places it says, in everything give thanks. So again, it takes a great deal of effort. And it's largely a matter of setting your mind to it and developing new habits. As a created being, God has given you amazing abilities to change. Let's talk about your attitude for a moment. How quickly do you think you can change your attitude? You know an example's coming, right? What do you mean, you say? So I've often used this scenario. It's a hypothetical one. Let's just say, perhaps, that a couple gets into an argument. Could happen. No, I can't believe you. Ring, ring. Hello? Oh, no, we're just hanging out. Right? We have that capacity, and it is within every single one of us, including me, because I do it. Boom. We're changed. That's all it takes. It's a wake-up call. All of a sudden, what are they going to think? What if they knew how human I was? Boom, we changed. And I hazard to say, we can do the exact same thing with our thoughts, our thinking. One of the things that I've tried to make an issue at home is the words we use as well. Oh, you always, you never. That's not true. It's not true. Whatever is true. And so don't let those kinds of habits become yours. Be careful with the words you use. Because inevitably, the words that are coming out are coming from somewhere. What comes out of a man's mouth, where does it come from? His heart. And so we don't necessarily have this trigger that we can change our heart always that easily, but we can do that emotionally and in our thinking. And then very often the heart follows suit. We've seen that happen in our kids, right? And that's sometimes at the tail end of either you change it or I'll help you change it. Boom. Oh, isn't that amazing? It works. One of the scenarios, another one that I may have relayed in the past, but I think it bears repeating. Took the liberties of sharing this in the past, so I think it's okay with my wife. Teenage journaling. A few years into our marriage, all of a sudden, she'd be upset and, you know, different kind of upset than what was, you know. What's going on? So investigate and, oh, she's got these journals out. She's been sort of reminiscing, right? Well, lo and behold, during the teenage life, everything is a little more dramatic and unfair. And she was camping there. And we had to get rid of those journals. Because most of what was recorded, as is very normal, right, is the bad stuff. All the negative stuff that gets recorded. And so journaling is great. And if this is an outlet for you, do that. But if it's a journal about how bad life is, write it down and then get rid of it. Burn it. Not in your house. Shred it. That's safer, right? Get rid of it. And then write a journal about how good things, count your blessings, right? I mean, it's an overly simplified task or habit, I guess, but it's a good habit. And I've in premarital counseling and stuff, I've come across couples like that. A young lady who just, yeah, that was what she journaled was, life sucks. And what we end up going back there, and we just constantly get all this negative thoughts, thinking it's a bunch of garbage. And it's real. It's very real. We can't separate that from reality, but we can't camp there. And so we have to find ways to intentionally move from that kind of thinking. And then remembering whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy. This is where we're supposed to camp, not the negative. I know we still have some represented this morning who might feel overwhelmed at this point with the responsibility to change. I didn't have to tell you this morning that you needed to change. I think you came in understanding. I trust you did. That each of us, on a weekly basis, we should come and not be the same when we leave. We should change. But we don't need to be overwhelmed by it. I so appreciate the honesty that God allowed the writers to include in the scriptures. A very hopeful story that I've often come back to when I feel overwhelmed is where this father has come for healing for his son to Jesus. And Jesus could tell. He's struggling. Do you believe? I do believe. But help me with my unbelief. I love that passage. It's so honest, so open, you know, and I find myself there sometimes. And I'm so glad that there isn't this sort of highly polished, perfect impression of what a Christian is in the scriptures. We have hope. And God, I think, included those stories exactly for that reason. For us, when we feel like, I can't do it. I suck. Yeah, you do. At times. But others have as well. And God was there to help them. So God has not left us to our own devices when it comes to living out our thought life according to, and this is our attempt, right, to live a life, including our thought life, according to what is His will for us. If you're a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Not only that, Jesus now resides at the right hand of God, God the Father, interceding on our behalf. So we're not left alone. And this is very hopeful. You and I are not alone in our struggle with our sinful nature. And so be blessed as you walk from this place this morning. If the Holy Spirit has convicted you of sin, inner sin in your mind, confess that, and He'll help you. If God has already done a work within you, give Him praise and look forward to what else He will do as you submit to His will for your life. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we do thank You this morning for the reminder of how intimately You know us, even in our thought life. God, You're in the dark places, both when the sun's not shining and in the dark places of our mind, in our deepest recesses when we camp in places where we shouldn't be or we find ourselves again, down, maybe battling with depression, all these different ways. So God, we thank You for the miracle at times of modern medicines as they can help us get to a place where we can honestly evaluate who we are. But thank You for Your Son, Jesus, and for the victory that is ours through His shed blood. God, we thank You, and we do pray for those this morning. If there's anybody here, God, that is looking for some answers to life, or maybe has strayed away from You, God, pull them close. I'll be very close to them this morning, as no doubt you're very near. So thank You for Your love for us, and thank You that we're not on our own. Thank You, God, for Your Holy Spirit who convicts, and not only that, who comforts and empowers. So thank You for giving us all that we need. Help us to tap in. Amen.